Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, we are now into the third week of Advent, which is a season of waiting, a season of expectation. And Pastor Dreyer and I have a series during this Lenten season that utilizes the word gift. First of all, that Advent is a gift that is worth waiting for. It is a gift, then, that is worth receiving. It is a gift that is worth understanding. And finally, it is a gift worth remembering. So Advent brings us these precious gifts that come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about Advent, I want us to think again of three different phases of the coming of Jesus Christ. The first was the coming back when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But I can identify with the Old Testament people who waited and waited and waited. Was it a gift worth waiting for? A Savior? But as time went on, the prophets proclaimed more and more and more. Like our Advent wreath proclaims, as each time we light another candle, it tells us there was more revelation that brought that greater sense of expectation that a Savior was coming. There was a promise. In fact, there are 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that relate to the coming of the Messiah, telling us that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be a Jew, of course, that he would be born in poverty. But nevertheless, on the other side, the Magi, these celebrities from the East, would come and visit him and bring precious gifts. There was the escape into Egypt, the early years in Nazareth, a forerunner coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, who was John the Baptist. All of these things had been promised and prophesied before. But there was a long time of waiting. It's like remembering how when you're a child and you just can't wait for Christmas. You know it's going to come, but how many more days until Christmas? I can't wait to see that gift. And I imagine there's Simeon, that old man, and God had promised that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah coming into the world. And so finally, when that day, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple for his presentation, and he held the baby Jesus in his arms, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people." Can you imagine that sense of awe and wonder and excitement? And just that total sense, God is faithful to his promises. This is a gift definitely worth waiting for. Mary had to wait. Between the time that the angel announced that she would be having a baby and the coming of Jesus, yes, there was a waiting of 9 months. Well, not only did he come, but this Jesus is going to come again. Now, to the Old Testament people, that first coming, waiting for that first coming, seemed to just go on and on forever. And maybe it seems a lot like that to us today, too, because it's almost 2,000 years since that promise was made by Jesus. And many people have tried to predict when it would take place. A lot of people were excited around the year 1000, and they said, "Oh, it's got to be in the year 1000. Well, we'll push it forward a little bit. And Martin Luther, though he was right about just about everything, he was not quite right about this, because he thought that the second coming would happen during his lifetime, because things were going so bad. There were some who, using certain Bible codes, predicted that Jesus would come again in the year 1914. But instead of the second coming, we had the start of the First World War. Others predicted that 1988 would be the year that Jesus would come again. And a lot of you will remember, as we turned over the calendar to the year 2000, there was a certain speculation that it would be taking place right about then. Well, We do look forward to the second coming of Jesus. We look forward to the end of all of our troubles, something that is truly worth waiting for when heaven breaks through and the world passes away, and we will experience something that's definitely worth waiting for, the joy of God's perfect presence. I can only imagine what it is, and there is a gift that is already waiting for us, waiting for us. Now, there's a third coming, and that coming is His present coming right now. We are not just killing time waiting for Jesus to come again in the future. We are expecting Him on a day-by-day-by-day basis. He comes to us as He has promised He would in His word and sacraments. He comes to be close to us and to be intimate with us, and God's desire is to awaken our souls to the thrills of the joys of His presence. And while we talk about waiting for the coming of Jesus, there is no waiting at all for the coming of Jesus in His word, in His holy sacrament. He comes to us every single day as we seek Him, as we go to where He's promised that He would be found in His word and His holy sacraments. Well, this is a gift worth waiting for, a gift worth receiving, as Pastor Dreyer told us last week. But the gift is no good. It's just there and doesn't do us any good unless we receive it. John the Apostle wrote this, that all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Wow, what a wonderful gift, what a wonderful blessing is that is. A gift worth receiving. Mary, the moment that she said, "Let it be to me according to your word," when she said that to the angel, the Holy Spirit got busy and conceived in her womb that child, which then was born. She received Him, a gift worth receiving. What about those humble shepherds who had been the outcasts, who were not able to keep Sabbath, and the people who were dirty and smelly, taking care of those sheep all the time? And yet, they were the first ones to hear the good news. They were the first ones. They received it. They received that news with such joy that they ran right away to Bethlehem. It is a gift definitely worth receiving. What is it worth? It's worth everything. Everything that a person could ever desire or want or hope for comes to us in that gift of Jesus Christ Himself. But it's a gift also worth understanding. In John chapter 1, in those first few verses, we have some profound statements about the Word. That's the Son of God. That's the second person of the Holy Trinity. That He was already in the beginning. He is eternal. And yet it's hard to understand how this eternal God would love us so very, very much as to actually enter into our world. But the answer is simply this, that He made us in order to love us. He made us in His image and with the sole purpose of loving us. He didn't need us. Why would God go to all the trouble? Why would the second person of the Holy Trinity have to leave the splendor of heaven and the companionship of the angels and the intimacy of the Trinity, the absolute joy of just being God who is complete in and of Himself, and then take on our human nature and live under the laws that He had created, be rejected by the very people whom He had created, living in poverty, and then to be born in a stable with a manger for His bed? Why all that? I don't think I really understand it. This is a gift to understand, but it is a gift that is very difficult to understand. So my mind goes and plays those little games, and one of them says, well, why didn't He just, instead of going to all that trouble, give everybody a free pass? Wouldn't that just resolve the problem? But it really wouldn't, because sin would not be atoned for. It would just simply be ignored. There would be no redemption. As a matter of fact, the entire universe would be out of balance, and God's own characteristics, his own attributes would again be so thrown off balance that God would literally cease to be God. we find that the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the second person of the Trinity had to become flesh and blood to provide for an ultimate, a complete, a total atonement for human sin. And so he had to so completely embrace our human flesh. And as a matter of fact, so much so that he became more human than even we are. Verse 14, John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in that flesh, he carried out the work as our substitute under the punishment for sin, living under that law, but doing it perfectly, perfect obedience, perfectly holy life. In one of the Christmas carols, we sing, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Yes, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." He came in humility for the sole purpose of doing, of carrying out the atonement for our sin. How do we understand that? Is it possible to understand all of that? I just want to share with you a little rendition of a work called A Man and the Birds by Paul Harvey. It's actually a kind of a classic Christmas message that year after year would be over the radio. Well, this is what he tells us. The man, he says, who I'm about to introduce was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other people. He just didn't believe in all that incarnation stuff. He didn't quite get it. The church around Christmas time always proclaimed that, and all the Christmas carols seemed to talk about the incarnation, but it was a hard thing for him to swallow that story, that Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. Well, Christmas is now coming. "I'm sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I am not going to go to church with you and the family this Christmas Eve." He said he would feel probably a bit like a hypocrite, so he'd much rather stay at home. And he would wait up for them and meet them when they got back from church. And so he stayed, and they went on to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, the snow began to fall, and he went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. A few minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, and then another, a sort of a thump or a thud. And at first, he thought, somebody must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found that there was a flock of birds huddled miserably, shivering in the snow. They'd been caught in a storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they tried to fly through this large landscape window. Well, he couldn't just let these poor creatures lie there and ultimately freeze to death. And so he remembered the barn where his children's pony had been stabled, and that would provide a nice warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Well, quickly he put on his coat and his boots. He tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light, but the birds did not come in. He figured out maybe some food would entice them, so he went inside, took some crusts of bread, and then put crumbs out, make a path into the well-lighted open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds just didn't get it. They ignored the breadcrumbs. They continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. So then he tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms. Instead, the more he tried, the more they scattered in random directions, except into the warm, lighted barn. Then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I'm just a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they could trust me, that I am not trying to hurt them, only to help them. But how? Because any move that he made tended to frighten them and to confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led. They would not be shooed because they feared him. Then the thought came, if only I could become a bird. And then mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to become one of them so that they could see and hear and understand. At that very moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells. Adeste Fidelis, O come, all ye faithful, listening to the bells pealing and the glad tidings of Christmas sounding forth. And he sank to his knees in the snow. This man finally realized something, and the reality of the gospel reached not only his mind, but it reached his heart as well. You know, this whole thing about God becoming man, the Word being made flesh, the incarnation may seem strange and a very difficult thing to understand, but much more important than our understanding is the fact that God understands something. Yes, we may not understand, but we are understood. More important than understanding on our part is understanding on God's part. God understands our need. God understands human sin. God understands human suffering. And not only does he understand human suffering and does he understand what human sin is and the pain and the consequences that it brings, but he has experienced it because he became flesh for us. He understands what it's all about. And he understood what was necessary to redeem us and to save us. He knew what was necessary to communicate to us so that we would find that warm, safe place of salvation and not just be ruining ourselves by our random motions here and there, flying against this and against that, getting nowhere. He knew exactly what we needed. And in the coming of Jesus Christ, we have not only a gift that we need to understand, but more than that, there is a gift that understands us and our need. And Jesus came and totally fulfilled that need for us when he gave his life on the cross. Maybe some parts of the Christmas story may puzzle you. Why would Jesus be born of a virgin? Why would God become a human being? Why would God take upon himself to take our place, do all that suffering and everything that was required for salvation? Why would he do that? It is simply because of his love. Do you know that love personally? Have you surrendered your heart to that love? Have you done what it tells us to do in John chapter 1, that to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God? Do you know that through faith in Jesus Christ, you have the privilege and the right to be a child of God? Do I understand it? I confess, I do not fully understand it. Maybe I don't even come close, but our Lord understands me. He understands my need. He understands what was necessary for me to become his child and to live with him forever. And may this holy season be one in which we are all drawn even more intimately, deeply, and closely into him. May we crowd around that manger this year again, and may we look and wonder and see that gift of our salvation there.